We are in the joy again in this fourth year. Every 4 years we have the joy of watching the Olympics come. Do y'all enjoy the Olympics? It's fun to kind of break away from just the grind of some of the tensions we've been in nationally and just take a little reprieve from the typical news line of the day and see the nations coming together in healthy competition. But we love the Olympics at our home. And I know my family in particular, they love the opening ceremony. And how many of y'all like the opening ceremony? I mean, I'm okay with it. I mean, to me, a bunch of folk marching, waving a few. I was like, get that out of the way so we can see some sport, you know. But anyway, they just love the opening ceremonies. And they also love the human interest backstory. And if you know something about someone's backstory, it humanizes the athlete and it makes you appreciate them and pull for them. A lot of amazing stories of how people just came up from amazing odds and pushed through injury, pushed through challenge and pain. And so when you hear these human interest stories, it does make you appreciate and love people a little bit more. So they really love the backstory. They love the ceremony. And there have been definite moments also of drama. And this happened at least once, if not twice, when watching the opening ceremony. And we're in, you know, of course, we're always going to cheer for the U.S. But having spent 10 years on the mission field in Guam, we just can't wait for the Guam delegation to come through. And right as they're getting ready to announce the Guam delegation, the network cuts into a commercial. And we're just like, you've got to be kidding. Ah, you know, so it's happened at least once that has happened. But this year, thank God, they waited and they showed both Micronesia and Guam proceeding on the night of the opening ceremony. And actually, Micronesia came out right in front of the United States. That was fun to watch. But I tell you, I'll also never forget when we were actually living in Guam, we had 1.5 stations. That meant one was clear, the other one was kind of fuzzy, you know. So we had 1.5 TV stations for the first 5 years. But I remember one time with our girls, we were watching the Miss America pageant. And I don't know if it's like 2 hours or 3 hours. So you're looking at all this elimination. They finally get it down, you know, to three or whatever, 10, 5, 3, 2, you know, and they're getting ready to announce it. And the top of the hour had just hit and the network automatically just cut into the regular program that was, you know, that was coming up. And again, it's like, ah, you know, but anyway, you know, no big deal in the grand scheme of things. But we do love to watch the Olympics. And it was interesting. Yesterday, I had functions all throughout the day, and I left the house at around 9 a.m. And but around 9, around that time, actually a little bit after 9, but around 9, they fired the gun to begin the men's cycling road race. Did anyone happen to catch that by chance? The men's cycling road race. And they were beginning at the beautiful Rio waterfront of Copacabana Beach. It's like 241.5 kilometers. I mean, it's quite a drive. You're going up hills. You're going down hills. You're going over cobblestones. I mean, it's not some little nice flat away. I mean, they are going over some grueling terrain. And so they kicked that thing off around 9. And then I got home a little before 3, and it was still going on. I mean, this is not just a 100-yard dash. This is a marathon. And so some drop out. Different things happen. You'll also see these cyclers going down a hill, sometimes hitting around 60 miles an hour. And I'm just like, ay. So when I got in a little before 3, they were just on the last leg of this amazing race. And then you gasp and you see the inevitable crashes. And there was one crash we saw at the end that, and it was the first 3 or 4, and these were going to be placeholders. Can you say placeholders? I mean, they were in their eyes was gold, silver, and bronze. I mean, they are out of the gate. They are going downhill. And then the guys on the motorcycle, you've got a guy driving a motorcycle, a guy sitting up in a chair behind him with a camera. I guess he's strapped in. But they turned this curve, and there they are sprawled out. You know, like, oh, they were placeholders, and it's painful, and they're kind of dragging their body off the road so they won't become a speed bump for the next guy coming behind them. But I'm just thinking, oh, gosh, that's so tough. It's costing them medals. And so, but anyway, when you see this falling in general, you know, some get back on their bikes. Some get new bikes. I mean, some have to have a new bike because their front wheel is just, completely mangled, and so they have to get a new bike. Some are so banged up they don't continue. But, you know, there is an understood sports ethic that you get back in the race even though you've lost your place. And again, that's tempting to be demoralizing, but there's this ethic of still yet getting back in the race nonetheless. Now, that's painful when you are out front and then something like that happens and you're dealing with injury, you're dealing with the disappointment of lost time, but yet there's just something about, I'm going to finish nonetheless. I'm going to finish nonetheless. We've seen this in marathon races, foot races, where someone, either they're getting dehydrated, but you'll see people hobbling across the finish line. Have y'all ever seen that? I mean, sometimes into the nighttime, they still are keeping the arena open, and you've got someone that's just kind of doing one of these numbers, you know, or they may be walking. I mean, just shy of crawling, but in their mind, they're thinking, bless God, I'm going to finish. Why? Because there's something dignifying about finishing. There's a dignity in finishing. Even with all the bang up, even with the injury, even with the curveball, there's that ethic. I'm going over that line. I'm going over that line. It's important to them to finish. And you know what's important for us as well, to finish. Again, there's a certain dignity about finishing a race, even if hobbling. Sometimes there can actually be more dignity when there's an injury because there's more that's involved in the story. Even finishing with a limp is very dignified. Banged up, yet finishing. Banged up, yet finishing. I think that could actually even be the title today. Banged up. Yeah, you ever felt banged up in life? Just living life. It doesn't have to be overly dramatic. Sometimes it is. Sometimes there's trauma, dramatic. Sometimes it's just the pesky stuff. But we accumulate stuff in life, meaning there are life experiences that come. We have high highs, and there's moments of ecstasy. But then there are other times when there's challenges, and so we can feel at times as if we're getting a little bit banged around. And, you know, to be honest, it's rare in life to finish and not feel just a little bit pushed around or banged up a little bit. But it's okay. It's normal. Can you say it's normal? So we don't need to think it's strange or that it's a freak show to have been banged up a little bit. Think of it as normal. Actually, think of it as noble. It's a noble thing. And so, again, it's not the straightaways where we measure ourselves. It's those curveballs. It's those literal curves that they didn't see and perceive and tripped up on. But what it means is I have to muster up even more character to make up that ground and keep some measure of faith to keep going because morale is being eroded, possibly. And it's like you've got to push that away and say, no, there is dignity in getting up and going. One of the greatest films, and it's funny, I saw this film before I got saved. I thought, this is one of the most boring movies I've seen in all my born days. How many of you know everything changes when you get saved? I mean, I'll go back and see movies I thought were great before I was saved, and they're just so full of just yikes, you know, just, you know, carnality and nasty this, nasty that. I didn't remember it. Why? Because I wasn't saved back then, and I didn't have that plumb line or that measuring rod. You know, and so here was this movie, and it was rich with depth and meaning, and I got bored with it. Then I got right with God. I thought, this is classic. The movie hadn't changed. My heart had changed. It was Chariots of Fire. But I love that one scene where Eric Little, and they called him the Flying Scotsman. And when I was in Edinburgh, I got to see the museum and even some of his awards and places where they were paying him tribute. But just an amazing story of the son of a missionary. And he and his sister were in China. But he said, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. He felt it was a stewardship. But at any rate, there's a very, very classic scene here. And we'll just roll this for you. And that's what it feels like sometimes, the collapse of it all. But anyway, y'all remember that part in the movie? I mean, just absolutely amazing how he fell. He gets up. And this is actually not fictitious. This actually happened. So this is an accurate accounting. And he gets back up and actually wins that particular race. And it showed the man who crushed, like, his program or whatever, Abrams, had heard about him. And he was watching him, and it actually caused his heart to drop because he was going to be competing against this guy. And all of a sudden, it caused dread and fear to come on him. He said, I have never seen someone run with such conviction before. In other words, he wasn't just running a race. There was something, there was an extra tiger in the tank. And there was something, and he began to be afraid of him. I've never seen someone have that kind of a curveball, then get up, not only finish, but prevail and win. And so falling in sport can be normal. Sometimes it doesn't feel fair, but 'tis life. Getting back up is noble. It's noble. Winning is extraordinary. Extraordinary against the backdrop of that context. And here's the hard truth. Not getting back up, one thing we know for sure, if we don't, we won't finish. That's a given. And secondly, we definitely cannot win. But here's the thing. If we trust God and find the wherewithal with the aid of God to get back up, you never know what could happen. But if we don't, nothing will. But if we dare, saying, you know what, I'm going to have to give that injury to the Lord. I'm going to rise above that injury. I don't understand that at all. That has thrown me for a loop. Dear me, dear me. But you know what? If I get up and start moving again, what might God do? I mean, it's like the slate is completely clean. God is free to fill it in. What might God do if I dare to get up and go again? What might he do? Because again, I mean, the sky's the limit. There's all kind of possibility if we get up and start moving again. And I want to say this morning, there is value in getting back up. There is value in finishing. Even if we don't, quote, place, there's great value in finishing. And it requires a certain outlook and attitude. Paul alluded to this attitude in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25. We're familiar with this scripture where Paul said, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way. Can you say such a way? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, such a way can have multiple applications, but for me, for one, it can speak of attitude. Run, don't just run. It's not just the what, but how. It's not just what we do, but how we do what we do. Run in such a way. Bring heart to the table. Let there be a certain attitude in you. Run in such a way as to get the prize. He goes on to say, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So run such a way, bumps and all, trips and all, hard places and all. To trip can be normal. To get up is noble. I think sometimes we're so idealistic, we get shocked and almost knocked loopy when we trip. And I'm not talking about like a moral failure, but even if someone does fail, there's grace. 1 John 9 says, if you'll confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive, he'll cleanse. But just things in life that come, curveballs, just unpredicted things that show up. You know, it's almost like hearing maybe say the phone rings in the middle of the night and you wake up to answer the phone and all of a sudden because the lights are off, you trip going to the phone and you're in the floor and you're going, I cannot believe I tripped. Did you see that? I tripped. I am here in the floor like a pie. How did this happen? How did I get here? I flat tripped. Phone's still ringing, of course. You know, and we're sitting there and obsessing with the fact. How many know just in life stuff happens? Stuff happens. There are times where there could be a trip up. It's normal. In the getting up, it's noble. Proverbs 24:16 says, for though a righteous man falls 7 times, he what? He rises again. Someone was asking a great prime minister, what would you attribute to your success? He said, well, I got up as many times as I was knocked down. How many of you know we want to keep that ratio intact? We don't want to be knocked down more times than we rise. He said, I got up every time. Can you say every time? Every time. And if we have that mind in us, that, all right, that wasn't fun. All right, that came out of nowhere. That was blindsiding. Certainly didn't appreciate that, but you know what? Going to get up. I'm not going to lay on the floor and go, you know what? Tripped. Did y'all see that? I mean, we get up. And you know what? It finds its way in the rearview mirror. And now we have this amazing future because we're moving again, moving again. And it's just something in the backlog. It's something of history. It doesn't have to define who we are. We choose what defines us. And it's like, that will not define me. Something may have happened to you a year ago. And I'm not trying to be petty with it because I know pain is pain. But there could be something a year ago, 10 years ago. And we just make the decision by faith, that will not define me. Jesus defines me. What would he say? Would he say, stay on the floor? No. He'd say, I died so that you might get up. Get up, son. I'm with you. I'm the wind to your back. Get up. Get up. Get up. For a righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises again. There's nobility in the rising. There's nobility in the rising. The same text in the Message translation reads, don't interfere with good people's lives. Don't try to get the best of them. No matter how many times you trip them up, God-loyal people don't stay down long. Soon they're on their feet while the wicked end up flat on their faces. I love that. No matter how many times. Again, it's not how many times we get hit. It's how many times we arise. Our obsession is not taking on hits. Our obsession is in the getting up. Y'all have heard me reference before Bonnie St. John, just a remarkable woman. We had her come to church several years ago to tell her story. I mean, she's such a can-do role model, Rhodes Scholar, medal-winning Olympic amputee downhill skier. I mean, I have a hard time getting down, you know, with two. Matter of fact, we were so funny. My brother-in-laws and I were up at the expert. You know, you got the bunny slope, the intermediary, advanced, and you got this. We were up on the top of the expert, and we were counting the cost. I mean, we stood up there. It felt like for, you know, a millennium. And my other brother-in-law had already gone down, and he heard someone say, yeah, those two guys are still up there. We were still up there just counting the cost. You know, I thought, I might as well just go right on into a fall. At least it'll be a controlled fall, you know, because, it's just straight down. But here you've got this amazing woman who's an amputee, and of all of her sport of choice is downhill skiing. I mean, dear me. And she talks about this particular race that had a slick spot that no one was aware of, and everyone was falling on this slick spot. And so she has this quote, and I want to throw that up. It tells a little bit of what happened there. She said, I was ahead in the slalom. She was ahead. But in the second run, everyone fell on a dangerous spot. I was beaten. I mean, she was ahead. I was beaten by a woman who got up faster than I did. I learned that people fall down. Winners get up, but gold medal winners just get up faster. Winners get up. I mean, here she's ahead. I mean, she's not training how to get up. She's training how to ski. But in that other skier, due to the virtue of just getting up faster, takes home the gold. She got the silver, but that girl got the gold because she got up faster. There's some good theology in that. I'm going to get up, but I'm not going to take 5 years to do it or 20 years. You know, I need to trust God that He loves me and He's for me, and I need to take my forgiveness by faith, or I need to take His grace by faith that He's there and He has my back and I'm His boy. Are we here? I mean, because the enemy is in our ear, nah, 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 telling you what you're not, you know, and accusing night and day, night and day, night and day, night, like a pesky gnat, you know, down in Georgia where my wife and her family are from. You go south of the gnat line, I mean, dear Lord, gnats came with a fall, I'm sure. But at any rate, I mean, it's just, and the enemy is just like that all the time. So we got to get one up on him, you see. How fast do we get up? She was ahead. All the harder to get up and quickly. See, there was more on the line. See, it was her race to lose. This quote was so powerful and spoke to so many people, not only in the church but in the corporate world, that it even found its way into a Starbucks cup. This quote by Bonnie St. John. This race occurred in the 1984 Paralympics, when she became the second fastest female amputee skier in the world and the first African-American Olympic ski medalist. We've got a picture over here if you'll throw that up. Just an amazing lady, beautiful heart and spirit. And with the Paralympics behind her, Bonnie graduated magna cum laude from Harvard, earned a Rhodes Scholarship for economics, and a graduate degree from Oxford. She worked in the White House and she wrote 6 books. As a leadership consultant and keynote speaker for 20 years, she's worked with such organizations as FedEx and Shell, Disney, AT&T, Merck, and Target, to name a few. She's consulted over 500 plus organizations. So she was knocked down, so to speak, when her right leg was amputated at age 5 because its growth was stunted. At age 5, she loses her leg. Banged up, yet finishing. Banged up, yet finishing. And finishing well, we would all agree. All throughout her life, she learned to get up. So this wasn't just something on the ski slope. In the school of life, she learned over and over again how to get up. To get up. And after this, how quickly to get up. Don't stay down. You see, all of her life, she learned how to get up. What a skill. What a grace. It doesn't come naturally. In her race, the pain of getting up was amplified because she was ahead. Not 10th. She was in first place, again, creating potential great disappointment. But even in that, she's using it. How many of you know God won't waste our pain if we give it to Him? He won't waste it. Your story, His glory. Your story, His... If we give it to Him, He'll redeem it and then use it as something we can build on and encourage someone else who's going through that, you see. But she had been getting up her whole life. That's how come she could press through. She had been in the habit of getting up her whole life. It was a way of life. She refused any other option. Her only regret in the race is she didn't get up faster. Did you hear that? Her only regret, not that she didn't get up, she did, was that she didn't get up faster. Getting knocked down, it's inevitable. But how fast do we get up? How long do we grovel? Someone once said, you cannot measure a tree until it's first knocked down. Sometimes you can't measure until we're down. And we all have times, and it's not that we relish those, but there are times when it feels as if we're down, we're on the mat. And it's there that God takes out the tape measure and measures a man or a woman. Not in the high moments. The high moments are great, but he measures us sometimes when we're down. After 9/11, then President George W. Bush said, adversity introduces a man to himself. Sometimes we don't quite know what's in there until adversity comes knocking. Again, how do we respond? Actress Kirsten Dunst said to her boyfriend, who made a royal blunder in the movie Elizabethtown, trying to encourage him, she was just watching him just kind of break up with life, break up with her. All of these things were a result of just some failed confidence on his part. So she said to him, and I thought this was classic, she said, so you failed. All right, you really failed. And then she said about 12 times, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed. She's saying this to his face. You failed, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed. You failed, you failed. I mean, 12 times. She said, you think I care about that? I do understand. She asked, you want to be really great? Then have the courage to fail big and stick around. Make them wonder why you are still smiling. That's true greatness to me. Touche. Amen. Again, that leader, what's the secret to your success? I got up as many times as I was knocked down. Love that. That's so hopeful. And God is our champion. He's our champion. Back to Chariots of Fire. Let's run this other clip of Abrams, Will, if we can. And y'all, you can hike up the volume on that. I don't know if you heard that, but he lost the race. And he said, if I can't win, I won't run. And his wise girlfriend said, if you don't what? If you don't run, what? You won't win. You won't win. So, you know, if you don't run, you're not going to have the privilege of losing. You know? So we know what's going to happen if we stay down. But the possibility of what will happen if we get back in. If we get back in. You won't win if you don't run. We cannot avoid the risk in life. It's impossible. You know, the only risk is not to risk, but we must live life. We must live life. If we trip, if we fall, if we lose, there's only one biblical response. We can delay the response or hasten the response. We're called upward and onward. We finish the race. We run in such a way. You know, Peter blew it royally over and over again. We might as well call old Peter rubber mouth because his shoe was in his mouth most days. We know that. Thomas blew it. James and John, the sons of thunder, they blew it. The list goes on. Abraham blew it. Noah blew it. David blew it. Yet they're all heroes. Ever thought of yourself that way? Banged up, yet finishing. And finishing well. One person who called himself the chief of sinners, who messed up more than most, had to be blinded so he could see, and then daily fell on the grace of God. His name is Paul. One of the most profound statements he ever made was in Philippians 3. When he said this to the church of Philippi, he said, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, we're all in a race. Paul, as you know, persecuted Christians, harassed, thrown in prison. And you're talking about someone who had to have a revelation of forgiveness. He called himself, I'm the chief sinners. I don't even deserve to be in this race. But because God extended mercy to me, an injurious man, because I did what I did in ignorance, he extended mercy to me. And it's only by grace that I do what I do. Therefore, he was a grateful man. But he knew how far God had brought him. So he was always a worshiper. He was always grateful. But he knew that if I cannot get out of the carnage of what I've done, I'll have no ability to press on in God. And there are people that need me. And there are churches that need me. And there are nations that need me. So I cannot let that define me, because it'll hurt others that will need me. Therefore, he had a revelation of the forgiveness and the pardon of the Lord that was so powerful. And that's why he said, this one thing I do, and all that I do, this one thing I must do. I've got to forget those things which lie behind. I've got to press to the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. I've got to strain for that high call of God, and I cannot let my yesterday define my tomorrow. This one thing I do, if I do anything, forgetting that, I press on. You're talking about someone who could have groveled, who could have stayed on the floor and been just riddled with the guilt. But see, that's the beauty of our Jesus. That's the beauty of how, in one fell swoop, he goes, forgiven, brand new, justified, just as if you've never sinned. I forgive y'all. Y'all, the free gift of forgiveness is so free. The free gift of righteousness is so free. It's not logical. It makes our mind go on tilt. It's just not logical that he would love and he would release. That's the whole story of Les Miserables. You had the law represented by the policeman and the grace represented by Liam Neeson or whoever your favorite actor is who plays that role. But the law just couldn't understand grace. And that's why he threw himself in the river. It's not logical. I did this. I deserve to be punished. But Jesus takes the criminality out of life and takes the punishment off of us. It's placed on the Lamb of God so that we can go free. And we're just like, how does that happen? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's not logical. I deserve punishment. And some people, it's as if they're committed to punishment. But no, Jesus lifts that due to the exercise of our faith. He's unlocked the prison cell. He's cracked it and said, come on out. Now, unless we're just committed to being in there, he's provided a way out. And we have to muster up the sense of, wow, I don't deserve this. But he said, I could go. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to get up and go. I don't want to just eat bread and water, you know, the rest of my, hello, living a, you know, 5x5. I'm out. And then you walk out and you're like, thanks be unto God who made a way where there seemed to be no way. I'm so grateful, so appreciative. That's the grace of God. Paul knew that. He wasn't trying to know it. He knew it. He knew it. This one thing I do, forgetting that stuff and pressing on to the upper call of Christ, upper call of God in Christ Jesus. It was the making of his ministry, that understanding of his pardon and his forgiveness. Banged up, yet finishing. Banged up, yet finishing. To trip is normal. To get up is noble. It's noble. Get up again. I don't deserve it. I feel like a worm. Well, look, just resign to it. You are a worm, but he said, get up anyway, all right? He thinks you're wonderful. He thinks you're amazing. And he's got your back. Take by faith that he's for you. And it's giving you another shot and another shot. And there's another chapter. And then we don't have to wear the vestiges of yesteryear. He gives us beauty for ashes. And aren't we glad for that? Let's just stand together here. We're going to pray. We're going to receive the Lord's table. Lord, we just pray. And I just ask you for everyone here. Lord, as we're in this Olympic season, we're going to see everything. Lord, there's going to be all kind of victory, the thrill of victory, and also some measure of heartache, Lord, such as life, such as competition, such as sport. But Lord, we just pray for everyone here. We'll just begin passing this around as we're praying. You can take this and just hold it. We'll receive it together. But Lord, we just pray for everyone here, Lord, to do like Paul did and so many others have done. They found the grace of God and chose the grace of God to get up. To get up and go again. To get up and go again. To get up and go again. I love that quote. You really want to do something great? Have the courage to fail big and stick around. Make them wonder why you're smiling. That's true greatness to me. Love it. Begin again. Winners get up. Gold medalists just get up faster. Winners don't give up, they get up. And it's all by grace. This is not a jerk yourself up by your bootstraps kind of sentiment. By grace. The favor of the Lord. The care of the Lord. Just in your hearts, before we receive this, if you feel like there's something that's defining you other than the Lord, something in the past that's trying to define you and trying to hold you prisoner, right now by faith, just say, I refuse that definition. I refuse that identity. Just in your heart, tell God, I refuse that identity. And I come out of that caricature of what the enemy is trying to force on me. By faith, I receive your forgiveness, and I forgive myself, and I begin again. I begin again. I begin again. Only God has the right to define us and to direct us and to lead us. Now, Lord, we thank you for these elements that we hold in our hand. Lord, this represents our redemption. Lord, it represents a new beginning. Lord, this is what empowers us to get up, Lord. I thank you. This is what enables us, Lord, to get up. And Lord, we're just asking you to reduce the time from where we trip to when we get up, Lord, that we would reduce that our recovery time would be quick due to the blood of Jesus, your cross, and your broken body, that we would believe that if God is for me, who can be against me? That we would believe, how dare anyone lay any charge against my elect? Therefore, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who live according to the law of the Spirit. So, Lord, we just thank you for that grace that enables and that empowers. So we thank you for these elements. Just take this bread. Just gaze at it as it's in your hand. This is what makes us whole. This is what gives us a new beginning and a fresh start in life. Jesus, we thank you for your body. You were broken for us, for our infirmity, for our affliction. And by your wounds, by your stripes, we are healed. So we just want to say thank you for that. And we just ask you, forgive any unclean way in us. And we receive the exchange of your healing and wholeness for our brokenness and infirmity. So just take this bread and eat it in remembrance of the Lord. And this cup we have, oh, this is a cup of victory. This is a cup of finishing the race right here. This cup represents a race run well. This cup represents victory and going the distance in every season of life. This cup enables us to fulfill that which we were laid hold of. This cup represents destiny. This is what enables us to get up time and time and time again. The blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your blood represented by this juice. And Lord, we thank you that you throw our sin as far as east is from west. You forgive and you bury it. Lord, I thank you. You bury dead things. So Lord, you've given us a new nature, a new identity, and a new beginning. So we just take this and say thank you as your blood is applied to us this morning. We take this and drink this in remembrance of you. Hallelujah. Now let's just say this out of our mouths. Dear Jesus, thank you for forgiveness and new beginnings. I forgive myself. I forgive others. And I thank you for this gift of grace that you have given me. I embrace it by faith and allow it to define me and to get me up anytime I trip to begin again afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. And let me just say this. When you get up, I believe that you'll go even higher than where you were. You won't just step back into where you were with that fresh grace. You'll take a step even higher. Lord, I just commend everyone to you, and I commend this message to you. And I just bless these people here. Meet every need, I pray today, God, in your great care. In Jesus' name.